Thank you for inviting me to speak. I'm very excited to be here. It's been a great camp so far, and I like this section where we've got this kind of three-message section talking about marriage. Mark started us off great. Right now, my husband Matt is doing my message, but the inverse for the guys, and so I'm talking about I need your strength. So when Kristen gave me this topic, I thought, I need your strength. That's a great topic. I like it. It's interesting. But then I started thinking about it, and I started wondering, do I need a strength? I don't know, because I heard a rumor that I don't. I heard rumors that I don't need a man, that I'm strong enough on my own, that I am just fine. I don't need his strength. No, this title might be a misnomer, So a little bit about myself. I've been married a little over 29 years, so next May will be 3 decades of marriage, and we've been together 32. I met him, and we got together when I was 17, and he was 20, so my whole adult life has been with this one fella. We've raised 3 children to adulthood together, and one of them is married. My daughter, Leah, actually spoke here last year, preparing the young ladies for marriage. So all of this makes me an expert on all things marriage, doesn't it? No, what it means is that I have a lot of experience being married to one person, and there's things that I'm still learning, things that I'm still honing, and then endurance is a lesson unto itself, isn't it? We can see this in the world when you see anniversaries that are 50, 60, 70 years. The world will still celebrate that. They'll say, that's a great accomplishment. That's amazing, right? That's endurance by itself is a great thing. So anytime I speak to ladies about marriage, I'm aware of there's different situations in the room. Right now, people who may be listening, people in this room, there's going to be the young newlywed wife. There's going to be the veteran wife who's been married a long time. There's going to be women that are married to non-Christians. Women who are married to really strong Christians, and then women who are married to maybe Christians that are weaker and less faithful. And then there's going to be the ones that are not married yet, the hope to be married, the intending to be married. So I'm aware there's different categories in the room. And to some of you, it's all perspective. To some of you, my almost 3 decades, this is like so long. Some of you are like, that's longer than I've been alive, you know. And then some of your long-enduring marriages, you probably look at me and say, oh, you'll get it, kid. You'll get there someday. You know, it's all perspective, right? Now, my experiences and some of the examples I may use, some of them are going to be unique to me and my husband. And then some of them are going to feel universal, right, to everyone. Some might be similar to what you've gone through and common to marriage. But what I do know is that God is the expert on your marriage, and he invented it after all, right? And his principles strengthen it and hold you together. So I've been asked to talk about a few things, one of them being the strength of men. And so, I don't know, if you ever hear me speak, my mind makes connections in weird ways, and when I am given a topic, I immediately think of some song, movie, something will pop in my head that has to do with that. And sure enough, something popped in my head when I was given, I need your strength. So I don't have any trophies or stickers, but I'm going to throw this out there, and you'll get some extra credit points if you can tell me. I have a slogan from an ad campaign back in the day, and I want to see who remembers this ad campaign if you can tell me the product. And the tagline, the slogan was, strong enough for a man, but made for a woman. I hear, yeah, we know. Secret deodorant, right? extra credit if you know what year that came out. And I didn't know, I had to look it up. 1972. Yes. I remember hearing it as a kid in the 70s, but I didn't realize it was, you know, 72. So the idea behind this is, this deodorant, it can handle a man's needs, but it's gentle enough for us, right? So when we think about the strength of men, strong is a word. There's synonyms that might come to mind. Powerful, tough, sturdy, secure, solid. We think about strength mentioned in Scripture. kings, strength of battle. It's a common theme. We won't turn here, but Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength. They're leaders. They're societal infrastructure builders. They're the risk takers. They're the protectors. They're the getting stuff doneers and the jar openers. So God created men to be strong in lots of various ways. Obviously, physically, their spiritual potential, their determination and their drive, their husbands, fathers, grandfathers, workers, builders, and leaders. So the strength of men is a good and necessary quality, and it's how they're created. And when we think about men in Scripture, we admire strong men in Scripture, don't we? We respect that. You think about Moses, Joshua, David, men that got things done for the Lord. David's mighty men. They could sling a stone and shoot an arrow with the right hand and the left, and that's impressive. You know, valiant warriors. The apostles are withstanding beatings and hardships to get the gospel out there. So men since then and throughout all out history, and then men that we know right now, we admire that strength. Have you ever been impressed with how your husband handles things, their capability? That ability they had to take charge, having that strength in a pinch. I remember one time, several years ago, we were still living in Florida, and my kids went to the Montana youth camp, and it was their first time flying by themselves without us. So they were 16 and 17, and they, you know, that's a long flight, and they get to their connection, or I don't remember where they landed, and then their connecting flight was just canceled. They're just told, it's canceled, no solution, no new flight, no nothing. And so, you know, Leah and Joel are understandably a bit nervous about this turn of events and go to the agent, and she's just very dismissive and won't even talk to them. So Leah calls Matt and is like, you know, there's no flight, we don't know what to do. And this agent was just very dismissive, and he's like, I got this. And so I just was watching him. And the way I, in my imagination, he put on his cape and picked up his phone and fixed it. And he called the airline. He's like, my children, who are minors, are stuck and no one's helping them. And I know things happen, but this has to be made right. And they're like, yes, Mr. Hartford, right away. And got him on another flight and it was fixed. And, you know, I admired that. Take charge, fix it. There was another time where my son Joel was a little guy and he fell off his bike and broke his arm. And my husband at the time was working as a financial advisor. He was still an evangelist, you know, the whole time, but that was to, you know, support us. So he's at the bank. I call him. I said, I think Joel broke his arm. I'm taking him to the hospital. He says, I'll meet you there. So he comes from the bank, and he's in his full suit, you know. So we get there, and they're like 2.5 hours till they'll even see him. And my husband in his suit just goes up there and says, this is not acceptable. I know you have a lot of sick people here, but, you know, my little guy's in a lot of pain. Is there any way he could be seen sooner than that? And they say, no, sorry, no. And he's like, all right, well, we're going to go elsewhere. And he's like, we're going. And we go to another hospital, and we got right in. And I'm like, oh, I admire that. Take charge. Fix it. Thank you. You know, we admire that in our husbands. Then I've seen him do that in way more important things. Standing for truth. Making hard faith decisions. Absorbing unjust attacks. All kinds of things. The world wants to diminish the value of this trait, of men taking charge, of men leading. You may be familiar with the term toxic masculinity. I'm sure I'm not the only person who's heard of it. Been going around, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years maybe. It actually stems from 1985, and I was surprised that it went back that far. So I wanted to see like the dictionary definitions of this word, this term. So two online dictionaries I went to, and it says, toxic masculinity is a set of attitudes and ways of behaving stereotypically associated with or expected of men, regarded as having a negative impact on men, women, and on society as a whole. And then another online dictionary says, a cultural concept of manliness that glorifies stoicism, strength, virility, and dominance, and that is socially maladaptive or harmful to mental health. And then everything that I was seeing, the most common synonym for this terrible thing was toughness. Well, we can't have toughness, can we? Yeah. So I want you to picture in your mind's eye with me a little journey of imagination and picture 16-year-old Jessica, if you can. 16-year-old Jessica was in public school and loved the choir. I was in all the choirs. And so we were doing a show choir. It was we were doing pieces from certain musicals. And there's a song that was my solo given to me from the musical South Pacific. And my solo was "Wash That Man Right Out of My Hair." So I'm prancing on the stage, pretending to wash my hair, singing, "I'm going to wash that man right out of my hair and send him on his way," which is very funny to me now, what my life is like. I was like, who was that girl? Is there something to this? Toxic masculinity? We have to get rid of them? Have men ever gone through, you know, have they ever always exhibited self-control? Have they ever used these traits we've been talking about in harmful ways? No, that never happens. But does this mean that these manly traits are bad? Who created men with these specific needed traits? We won't turn here for time, but I'll read it to you. 1 Kings 2, 1 and 2. "As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and testimonies.'" When David is charging his son to be like a man, what is implicit is that in that is to be walking in the way of the Lord. I also will read this for you. You don't have to turn here. 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." Desirable traits. Properly understood, male strength and toughness is a very good and necessary trait imparted by the Creator so that they can accomplish his purposes. God wants that strength and leadership capability used in the right ways, just like all the traits that we have. There's good ways to use them, and then there's the wrong ways to use them. You probably know a woman, or even yourself, who has been harmed by a man using these traits in a way that is ungodly, imposing their strength on you, or unfairly using his position. But when that happens, it is not of God. Strength, on the other hand, does not equal without any softness. We know men have vulnerabilities of their own. They have feelings and hopes and fears and insecurities, joys. They're tenderhearted, just like us. When we think about Jesus in the garden, vulnerable in bearing his heart before the Lord, do we think, "Oh, what a sissy"? No. No. That's a vulnerable strength. So, like I mentioned, right now Matt's talking to the guys about this very thing. And in our marriage, you know, through almost 3 decades, we've talked about these things before, men and women and husbands and wives, but with this topic we collaborated a bit, talking with each other's perspectives. I said, I'm going to give you a little interview. I have some questions to ask, you know. And he's like, "Okay, well, I have some for you too." And so he asked me, "How does my strength help you?" And I imagine that if we were to, all of us were asked this question by our husbands, we're going to have similar answers, and then we're going to have things that are specific to us. So I told him, "Your strength makes me feel safe, that you're a dependable rock in my life, that you faithfully lead me, you teach me, and you protect me. Your strength is calming. You have my back. And because I can respect you, it makes it easy to follow your lead, because I know that you love me as Christ loves the church." In my particular case, something his strength did for me, and maybe for you too with your husbands, is that he helped me to build confidence. You know, we met in 1992, and actually, I wear a bracelet that has the latitude and longitude of where we met in late August 1992 in Kissimmee, Florida. I was in my orientation week at school, and he had already been there a couple years. I was coming at that meeting a few months prior. I was coming off of the most traumatic event of my young life. And prior to that, my personality, you know, I was bullied a lot in school, and my personality was just very introverted and painfully shy. And that event, I drew even more inward. And I lacked confidence in myself, and I would take on blame that was not mine and beat myself down, and I had a lot of self-doubt. He helped me to repair that and build me up with his strength. I leaned on that and helped me to become more confident. And then this helped me throughout my whole life. And it was really necessary because 5 months after that meeting, I became a mother. And confidence is really important in motherhood and in serving the Lord. So just like the things we're building in our character, it takes willingness on our part, it takes practice. This is no different for him. He is practicing. He has to be willing. And so these traits that they have, these great things like drive, it takes practice for them to get it right. It takes practice for them to properly apply these things. All right. I was also asked to explain about being a weaker vessel. So we're going to look at that. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:7. First Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So there it says in the text, someone weaker. That word someone actually in the Greek is vessel, implement, or container. And then weaker means weaker, feeble, without strength. So you look at me next to Matt, I'm in a smaller, weaker container than my husband, and probably most men. My hands, they're pretty small. When I was in first grade, I made a handprint for my mom. You put your hands in the paint, and then you put it on the construction paper, and she had that on her wall till the day of her death. And as a, you know, grown up and even an older grown up, every time I'd visit, I would just kind of put my hands up there. And there was, my hands grew not even a quarter inch since that time. So they're just very small. I have a hard time opening jars. And, you know, I am vertically challenged. I'm short stuff. I'm 5'1 on a good day. And when I got with Matt, who was 6 foot, I was a little self-conscious about that. And he said, no. You were made to fit right here. I'm like, oh, I love that. So we are more vulnerable. We're not as physically strong. We have delicate biological cycles that they don't have. We're more emotional. We tend to cry more. So no wonder we're weaker, right? Okay, so these things are true, but there's a lot more to this verse. So Matt and I digging into this verse because he's talking about it too. He digs into the Greek. He's like, I want to see behind what's this saying. And his conclusion is that since she is a woman is a poor translation. Makes it sound like husbands should be understanding with us because we're the weaker vessel. We're the more fragile container. So he did a literal, like, looked at his, you know, Greek New Testament and at all the words and does whatever he does and gave me a literal translation. Husbands, in like manner, dwell together according to knowledge as a weaker vessel to the wife, constantly assigning honor, as also joint heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers aren't hindered. To the wife instead of since she is a woman. Since she is a woman is not in the text. To the wife. It's directional, not parenthetical. It's purposeful instead of by the way, because she's this. My husband said his words that the translation is a little condescending. So, what makes us this weaker vessel? Let's go back to 1 Peter 3 and start in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. We notice in this excerpt here, there's words like be submissive, without a word, gentle, quiet, again submissive, obey, without fear. There's a power dynamic. We're in a weaker position. And you notice, it doesn't say, you are a weaker vessel. It says, as. It's a simile. It's an example. We're not a weaker vessel because of something inherent within ourselves. We're as a weaker vessel because we're placed in the weaker position. We place ourselves in the weaker position. It's about intended function, not inherent nature. So, something important to take note of. It's not submission or subjection if my husband tells me to do something and I already want to do it. That's just me agreeing. Husband says, wife, this is the direction I think we should go in. What do you think? I get my ideas. He's like, okay, appreciate those thoughts. This is the direction we're going to go in. And if it's like, yeah, great, sounds good. I want to do that anyway. I'm not submitting anything. I'm agreeing. Sub, under, beneath, below. That's where my will goes, in the support position. Now, my husband says a wise man is going to get his wife's feedback, her input, her wisdom, her experience, and her viewpoint. But it's his decision. Most of the time, my husband and I are on the same page. I agree with pretty much everything, you know, he wants to do. And there were two or three big times that I didn't agree. And there would be like little times. Sometimes it's like I'll think, well, I don't necessarily think that what this dish sponge has to do, but if you want it that way, okay, I'll do it that way, sure. But I mean big things. In both times, there were two options before us. And both of them were kingdom focused. Both of them would have good outcomes. Both of them were good decisions. And I thought one had more risk. One had more possible negatives that I wasn't sure about. But I trusted my husband, and I trusted that God is going to help all things work out for his will. My job is to support and facilitate this decision as his helper. And then, with everything I have, make it work. Now, both of those times, on hindsight, I realized he was right. You know, my idea was a fine idea. Would have been fine. His idea was better. It was the right decision. Now, the irony is that it takes a lot of strength to be in the support position. It's easy to just assert yourself. The world does it all the time, don't they? So, just by you being here, by being in Christ, you're a rebel. You're rebellious. It's already in our nature. We're already doing it. We're rebellious to Satan, sin, the culture of the world. My husband calls it stubborn in a good way. And we've got that fight in us, right? But let's not misplace it. The fight should not be against our husbands. There shouldn't be fighting in marriage. There shouldn't be arguments. I mean, Scripture even says amongst brethren, why are there quarrels among you? If it shouldn't be amongst us, the family of God, why would it be in our marriages? If there's any fighting, hopefully it's together against evil and for the Lord. Are we glad for our husband's strength and leadership, except when it's not convenient for us? It goes against what we want to do. We want to make sure we're looking at it right. Us wives, we're another layer deep in submission, okay? So we're all subject to Christ, right? We're subject to one another. We're subject to the governments. We're subject to church leadership. And then we're bumped up a bit, you know, we're bumped down a bit because we're also in subjection to our husbands. This is why in our text in Peter, our husbands are told to constantly assign honor to us, to the wife, assign honor. We're told to place ourselves in submission, and it's a willing choice. If somebody is subject to someone, do you tell them to subject themselves to that person? Nah, because they're already in that position. It's a done deal. God is trusting in us to be willing to do this. And then he puts the onus on the husbands to lift us up, to remember our value as co-inheritors. And I don't know about you, but it reminds me of later on in Peter in 5:6 where it says, humble yourselves and he will exalt you at the proper time. It's the same kind of idea and dynamic. All right. So I was also asked to talk about the softness of women. I don't know about you, but the longer I'm alive and the more culture and society rolls along, there are times I'll hear something on the news or see some video or hear about something or, you know, extended family or whatever it is, women behaving badly. And I just think, oh, I'm upset for the mourning society's loss of ladyhood. Where's her ladyhood? Sometimes I'll just even say it out loud. Where's your ladyhood? Proverbs talks about the vexing, boisterous, and contentious woman. And it's better to live on your roof to get away from her. No, it's actually better to get in the corner of your roof as far away from her as you can get, it says. We won't turn here, but I'll read this. Ecclesiastes 7:26. I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. You hear that description, do you think, oh, she's soft? You don't think this. Oh, she's soft. No, there's a contrast. Proverbs says, but the gracious woman attains honor. So it was my turn to interview my husband. I said, all right, because he's talking about, I need your softness. I'm like, okay, what is that? What is my softness? What do you need? Why do you need that? How does it help you? And so these are his words, for helpful for you guys, but he told me this is the answer to your question that you could share with the ladies. So he said, my softness is my empathy, patience, sympathy, compassion, nurturing, and gentleness. He said that I help bring out that side of the New Testament teaching and help model for him traits that are typically thought to be more feminine in nature. But they're his responsibility to model too. When we talked about these traits in 1 Peter 3, quiet, gentle, that sounds meek, weak, and timid, doesn't it? Softness does not equal without strength, not at all. And it says that it's an imperishable quality. That is not a weak word. Imperishable, it's strong. Our impact can be so powerful that we can influence our husbands, even disobedient ones, without saying a word. That's powerful. Just by watching us, and that is precious to God. And we're told to be like the holy women of old. We're told to be like children of Sarah. And there is no other lady in Scripture that we're told to emulate like that. Sarah had a son. She didn't have daughters. We're Sarah's daughters. Anyone ever heard of this new phenomenon on social media in the past year or two called trad wives? Okay. Trad wives. They're wives that they stay at home and they don't work outside the home. They stay at home and they submit to their husbands and raise their children. Trad is short for traditional. And so basically what wives have been doing, you know, for thousands of years since 5 minutes ago, right? But that's good that there's a focus on that again. Great, whatever. But this just returning to what was always supposed to be. All right, so now we have the strength of men and the softness of women, and both of them are needed. Spoiler alert, men and women have different focuses. I bet you didn't know that. In a general sense, but there's overlap, of course. So think about a project. Any project that a man, husband, is completing. Men are focused on things, the function of what needs to be built or fixed. They're problem solving. They have that work and that drive and that purpose to get it done. We women, typically, we're focused on the people doing the project, the feelings of those that are involved, the function and integrity of the relationships, and the takeaway from that experience and the memory it's going to form. We need both. Both are needed. If men didn't have female influence, things would be fixed. Things would be built and projects would be completed, but those relationships may be in shambles. If women ruled the world, everyone's feelings might be okay, but stuff would be broken and it wouldn't get done and society would come to a grinding halt probably. We need both. We complement each other and then we help each other grow in these areas. Sometimes I, and my husband said I could say this, we would do like a project, you know, with the family or whatever, and he's like, he's learned a lot from watching how my interactions, and I would ask general questions afterwards, you know, that was really great. Have you thought about maybe if you, you know, look at from this viewpoint or, you know, and then he said it helps him to give gentle reminders and perspective, but we need both. For time, we're not going to turn here, but I wanted to just reference Samson and Delilah. I know that we're talking about a physical strength. You know, he got strength from God and then came from his hair, and Delilah wanted it gone, so she, you know, he went to sleep, and then she got him to tell her the secret of his strength, which was his hair, and then she cut it off. But that would take like 10 minutes to read, so we're not going to. I know we're talking physically, but she wanted to change his nature. She decided, we don't need the strength. No good. Let's get rid of it. She didn't try to model gentleness or give respectful suggestions. Hey, Samson, there might be a way that we can, you know, calibrate this a bit. Or have you ever thought of maybe this avenue for your strength might be more productive? No. She literally compromised his strength for her own purposes, for greed, and because she was influenced by others. And we know that there were spiritual consequences for Samson. God left him. Do you think there were mental consequences and emotional too? I would be willing to bet. We're thankful for how God made our husbands that strength and the position that he gave them. And we're only about building them up, helping them, build them up. So, back to submission. What if we don't submit? We don't follow their lead? What are we doing? We're refusing their strength. We're short-circuiting God's directed process and emasculating them. We're denying our husband's fulfillment of their role. You know, we're big on wanting, we have our role, or women's roles, and we want to fulfill that, don't we? That's important to us. It's a charge we have. You know, men have their own role that they have been given by God. And when we are not in submission to them, we're denying them that. Do we respect their strength? Can they tell that by how we talk to them? Can other people that we talk to about our husbands tell that we respect them? I hope so. Okay, I like to think about pendulum swings. Is it possible to be too yielding, too soft, too compliant, and too submissive? Absolutely, because our first responsibility is obedience to God. Obey God first rather than men, right? So in our scripture in Peter, in the example of the disobedient husbands, it doesn't say that the wives followed them headlong in their disobedience right off a cliff with them. No, it says that they had holy behavior and were honoring God, even in spite of that. We want to have complementary balance and not pendulum swing to either extreme. We want to obey the principles and commands of Scripture because Satan is not ignorant of how we're made, our purpose, our creation. He knows all about it, and he wants to use it against us. It's in his best interest to deceive us and muddy up the roles because he wants men to be strong in the wrong ways and weak in the important spiritual character ways, and then he wants women to not be soft and gentle and showing their strength and submission. There's a song from an old Broadway show, Annie, Get Your Gun. And the song is, anything you can do, I can do better. And it's a duet between a guy and a girl, right? And they're arguing, anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. No, you can't. Yes, I can. Back and forth. Because they're in a competition. And that's not That's not what it should be. God knows exactly what the roles are for husbands and wives and what each of our needs are for a lasting and joyful marriage that glorifies Him. So I'm going to tell this story, and I've kind of decided anytime I speak about marriage, I'm going to tell the story. So if you heard it before, you know, I know Carolyn has and Jess has, but, you know, I think it's helpful, I hope. My mom became a Christian when I was a kid, but then, like, in my teenage years and after, she, you know, became hostile to everything and fell away and didn't want to talk about it. That's the short version. And then she was still living in Florida, and I was in Ohio having my family. And baby Jaden was born, my youngest. And my sister convinced my mom to get in an airplane and come visit baby Jaden, which was a big deal because she was in a wheelchair, and she convinced her to do that. And it's not like we were, like, super tight at this time because of the Christian barrier. So she come up, and so my family is like, you know, yay, grandma's coming up, and we're just going to do our own thing, a regular thing, you know. We're going to do our Bible stories, we're going to, everything's going to be normal, but we're not going to, like, just talk to grandma all about Jesus all the time. We're just going to just let her watch, you know. It was the first time she was in my home ever as an adult, as a married woman. So she comes for a week, and then at the end of the week, she is very just quiet, contemplative, and she said, I have something to tell you. I'm like, okay. And she said, I have seen something here that I have never seen before. I said, what is that, Mom? And she said, you respect him, and he loves you. And that was so impactful to me. I thanked her for sharing that with me, and I said, Mom, that's very meaningful to me because that's Ephesians 5. And that's what I hope to model in my marriage. So thank you for telling me that. And the way she said the word respect was like, you respect him. He loves you. And that was the beginning of the thaw in her heart towards the Lord again. And I tell this story as an encouragement because we are told in Ephesians 5 that our marriage is an illustration of the relationship of Christ and the church. And it absolutely is. And sometimes it's hard to know in a tangible way what that can mean. And this was a tangible way that somebody was impacted by me not saying anything and by them watching my marriage. And after that, my mom became, you know, she wanted to be taught again, and we became closer and closer. And then she died in faith. And I'm so thankful that for that visit because that changed everything. You never know who is watching and who you can help by doing something as simple as respecting your husband and respecting his strength. So, okay, as I start to wrap up, we use our softness and our traits to be a nurturing haven from this world, showing our husbands the gentleness of Christ. Even when you have husbands of faith, you never know how much you can impact him. You're helping to fortify things in his character by your example. So, like I said, when I asked my husband, how does my softness help you? And he said, you know, you bring to life the New Testament traits that are feminine and girly, you know, but aren't really. They're for everybody. You know, and he's like listing, you know, gentleness, patience, forbearance, kindness, quietness, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, understanding and perspective. And he asked me to share this with you. So these are his words. He said that it helped him not just in honing his character and having that illustration, but how those traits impact other people. Now, he had always been an awesome dad from the beginning, but he said that I helped him grow in those traits with our kids, and that's something that I had seen in years past and we had talked about. But he said something new that I hadn't put together. He has disciples in the past and right now that benefit from my example of these traits. He said to me and told me to tell you that I've impacted how he handles people in his ministry. Yes, we've always been a team. Yes, I support him. And he has so much skill in, like, sharing the word and helping people. But I hadn't put together, and it just brought tears to my eyes, that I was able to help in that way. And then I thought, why am I surprised? I should not be surprised by that, because I have learned so much from him that helps my ministry and my role. And this is how God designed it, and it's beautiful. Us wives can have a profound impact on our husbands. Our love and character is an asset to them and to the kingdom. And when it works properly, it's awesome. We won't turn here, but 1 Corinthians 11 says, woman was created for the man's sake. And then we know from the creation account that women, our wives, were created as helpmates. No matter your marriage situation, no matter your relationship, Scripture was written for it. There's a lot happening in our country recently, right? A few weeks ago, big things happening. I was reading an article about the Trump assassination attempt. And the comments, you know how comment section is very illuminating and entertaining sometimes, right? So I was reading that, and they were discussing that it was about the Secret Service shortcomings and failures. And in the comments, people were kind of going back and forth, is it wise to even have female agents? And this guy made a comment, and I wrote it down because it really impacted me. He just simply said, we men have decided that we are expendable in order to protect women and children. And I just thought, wow, that's powerful. And it struck me as a statement of strength, even though by its very nature, it's a statement of humility and sacrifice and service. Everything we've been talking about is modeled in Christ. The example of Jesus. He showed strength and softness. He led the multitudes and then submitted to the Father. He took care of business, cleaning the temple. And heaping woes on the heads of the Pharisees. And then he washed feet, and he dealt patiently with the people. He stood up against hypocrisy. And then he uses this metaphor, Jerusalem, I want to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. He submitted his life, and he picked it back up again. And then he rules and reigns while being our helper. Husbands and wives, we all just learn our roles from him. It's two sides of a very needed coin. My husband saved my life once. He probably did other times too, but this is the time that I'm thinking about right now. Maybe 15 years ago, when we lived in Ohio, his parents' property, we were riding his dad's old four-wheeler, and there was like these little hills, and you know, Matt's driving, I'm sitting behind him, holding on, and he goes up a hill, and it's a little hill, but it's kind of steep, and it doesn't have the strength and the power to go over this hill. And we start to tip backwards. And so we're tipping back. I fell off, hit the ground, and there was rocks all around, so thankfully I did not hit any rocks. Matt falls onto me kind of sideways, like this half of me, and then he kind of slides off, so, you know. The four-wheeler is coming towards me, and it's going to crush my head. And my husband, he has his legs on the, you know, his feet on the bars down at the bottom and then holding the handlebars. And he arrests it, the momentum, in midair. And then he changes the trajectory so it falls on this side, away from me. It's a 700-pound machine. And I always wondered why he had tree trunk calves. And that is why. Because he had to save me with them one day. I was really thankful for his physical strength in that day, that taking charge, that protection, that presence of mind he had, but I'm far more thankful for his spiritual strength. That's what's important, and that's what's going to endure. We've been given a charge to help like no one else can. No one else is in the position you are. No one. Just you. It's a privilege and an honor. No one can do what you can do for your husband. And we model wifehood for our daughters, for the younger ladies. We show our sons and the young men what to look for. And you've been empowered by Christ in your inner woman, and been given marriage principles in the Word. You are soft enough to help him be gentle, and you are strong enough to let him be strong as the Father made him. I heard a rumor that we don't need the strength of men, but that is false. We need their strength, and we thank God for it. Thank you.